Okay, guys. Men who make a difference.
Talk about it.
I'll read you what we put on the invitation. Men in every generation have dreamed of having a meaningful life that makes a difference. We try to find purpose and fulfillment in our careers, accomplishments, and relationships. Too often, however, we end up empty, unfulfilled, and yearning for more. Maybe you feel that way today. We've invited you to come and join with us for this food and fellowship and some of the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
So that we can strive to live lives that are filled with meaning, purpose, and joy. And I believe that together, not alone, not separately, but together, we can become men who make a difference.
Yes.
Now, this is going to be interactive today. So I do have some things to share, but I'm going to give a little open mic here and offer for some people to come on up and share some things about who do you believe are men who have made a difference. Now, that might be a sports hero to you. Believe it or not, we've got March Madness in full steam here. And I'm preaching from this end because if I preached from over there, you'd all be watching the TV.
Yeah.
So I wanted your attention up here, and I've got my... Was there another one?
Yeah.
Oh, you're in. Well, that's golf. I think you can handle the temptation of golf. But I don't know if you can handle the highlight, some of you.
That's why you put the shirts up there. Black or green.
Right. And I got my eye on Sam to see if he's looking up there. Okay. But pray for me, though. Oh, wow! Open your Bible to 2 Timothy.
Come on, Chris. Read the word, Chris.
Come on.
Get out, bro.
Scroll in your PDA to 2 Timothy.
Come on, bro. Lay us out.
Come on now.
Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. You're scaring me back there. Hey, Tom, can you hear me back there? All right, good, good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do every good work.
All right, good.
Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And here's a key phrase: along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I believe with all my heart, if we're going to be men who make a difference, that this scripture tells us what we have to do. If we want to be noble, useful to our master, there's two steps. Number one, we've got to cleanse ourselves of the ignoble, which means not just looking away from those temptations, but fleeing from those temptations.
Yep.
And you know what I'm talking about.
Yep. Come on.
You are never going to become a noble man unless you have the vision to do so. Unless you can picture what that means. And that's why in our world, man, there's a lot of men that, let's just say, are not going to make a difference.
Right.
You know, when we're young, when we're kids, and some of us have kids, or about to, we get such big dreams, don't we?
Yeah.
And I want to grow up and become something that makes the difference. Doctor. You know, I want to grow up and become a fireman. different. I remember being in a Bible study a few years ago in New York City with a young man, and we're talking about how these dreams fall by the wayside. We get a little older, and instead of those noble dreams, our biggest dream becomes just getting into some girl's pants. That's what we live for. And I believe by my heart, if Satan can distract us from our true reason to live with some of that garbage, he will. And he'll laugh all the way home. Because we got on the internet and watched pornography. And therefore, we feel like a jerk. We feel defeated. And so we're not about to go out in the world and try to make a difference today.
Yeah, come on.
And so it's times like these that help us understand we can make a difference.
Amen.
And get that vision back. Once you get that vision, Satan's going to try to take it away from you.
Yeah.
And he's going to try to trick you with the dumbest things. As men, we got to become aware of our enemy.
Yeah.
It's the first lesson of war. Know your enemy.
Yeah.
You know, because if he just gets you every time, he knows what button to push, and you're, oh, I just eliminated Ace. Bam. You know, he was going to do something awesome. Oh, I know. Oh, wait a minute. Just torpedoed him.
Wow. Yeah. Come on.
Donald, let's get baptized. Oh, no. Don't worry, demons. I got, watch this. He's gone.
Wow. Yeah.
And think of the things that get us to lose. Some of the simplest little temptations. Greed, money, women.
Pride.
The evil desires of youth. Pride.
Yeah.
Oh boy.
Yeah.
If sin is a tree, pride is the trunk.
Because
It's when we think we know better that we don't listen to God.
Yeah.
And we go after all that stuff. So we've got to cleanse ourselves of being noble. But then, it's not enough. You know, there's a quote I love. It says, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing.
Talk about
right.
It. Right.
There you go.
So we want to do something. So it's not just about fleeing the evil desires of youth. It's about pursuing the things we just read. Let's look at it again. Pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But look at this. Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Yep.
That's a key phrase. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, I think 53, I'm not positive. Bad company corrupts good character.
That's right.
And all you have to do to get some bad company, you can be alone. Just flip through the channels and there's some bad company waiting for you.
Yep.
Corrupts your good character. We had a sermon a few months ago that I believed in too.
Yeah.
Good company corrupts bad character.
There you go.
And I believe the men's ministry that God is building here in our church, man, you bring somebody in, we'll corrupt up that bad character.
Right.
We will corrupt that on us.
Come on.
You know, and even for our critics that say, oh, you can't go to that church, that's a cult, they'll brainwash you. I say, man, my brain needed washing. I needed to take a Brillo pad up to my brain. I don't know about you, man. Scrub-a-dub-dub, baby. And cleanse yourself. So you can be a noble man. The Old Testament says the noble man makes noble plans. And by noble deeds, he stands.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
So we're here today. I want you to get a vision for what it looks like for you to be a noble man.
Come on.
Make some noble plans. But then you got to actually go do noble things.
Yep.
To keep Satan from taking you out.
Yep.
Now, I don't believe you can do this alone. It's not how God meant for it to be.
Yeah, right.
God says in one of my favorite scriptures, Ephesians 3:10. It was God's intent. Okay? You know, well, what does God want in all this? It was God's intent that now His manifold wisdom, the many folds of God's wisdom, that we serve an incredible God.
Yeah.
You read His Bible and it's like Psalm 119. His statutes are right. The way we live is not.
Yeah.
If this world just lived the way God says we should live, how different would it be?
Yep.
It's that simple.
Yep.
Wouldn't have to lock your doors at night because nobody would steal from you. Nobody would come in and covet your wife or your kids or for you. None of that. Amazing world. Heaven on earth. Yeah. God's way is right. Okay. And so we want to become that man. You want to get that vision of being that noble man. And we serve a great God. But it was His intent that now through the church, that's what Ephesians 3:10 says, His manifold wisdom would be made known.
Yep.
To the heavenly realms. That's what the Bible says. So in other words, there's a spiritual world out there that we can't see. Yeah, you guys remember that old movie? It's an old movie. Rowdy Roddy Piper was star of it.
Oh boy.
And he's a wrestler of old.
Yeah.
And it's called They Live. And it was about aliens had come and taken over the earth. And they had totally deceived us. And so if you looked up at a billboard, it might have a picture of, you know, a Hawaiian vacation with a girl in a bikini. But then Roddy Piper found these sunglasses. And you put on these special sunglasses and you could see the truth. And he looked up at that billboard that was a vacation and all that, and it just was black and white. It said, obey. Obey. You know, or you look at the money and God we trust, but then you really just says, obey. Submit, you know. And it's just to get us to obey those dumb desires. And be led astray. And when you put the glasses on, you looked at the guy next to you, you thought it was just a dude, and he was a bug-eyed alien. Ah! Right? And you can see the truth. Okay? I believe there's so much deceit in this world.
Yep.
We already talked about the spiritual world. We think, oh, you know, I'm just lusting or whatever, no big deal. The spiritual ramifications are great.
Yep.
When you live in a way you know that's right, you don't feel victorious. You don't feel awesome about yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not able to go out and therefore make a difference.
Yep. Right.
And so, there's a spiritual world that is also in a war. And imagine being an angel. Imagine being an angel and watching God and watching God create mankind. But then seeing what mankind does to each other. Rape, murder, lying, cheating, stealing each other's money, stealing each other's woman, you know, hurting each other's kids. And our world is such a double standard. It's okay for me to watch your 15-year-old daughter dance naked, but you better not watch my 15-year-old daughter dance naked.
Come on.
That's our world. And
come on, bro.
Imagine the angels looking at that going, God, why are you doing so much for these people? And then he sends Jesus down.
Yeah.
What are you doing? And then Jesus gets murdered on a cross for our sins. God, what are you doing? They're not even going to be grateful. And then the day of Pentecost. 3,000 accept the message. They're cut to the heart. They repent and get baptized. And these 3,000 people, unlike anybody around them, are devoted to the apostles' teaching.
Yeah.
Each other. The fellowship and prayer. Mm-hmm. It's the church.
Amen.
And church doesn't mean bricks and stained glass windows. It's the word is ecclesia. The original word. In Spanish, iglesia. In French, église. In English, church. I don't know. Kind of sounds the same in all those other languages, but... So we grew up thinking church, oh, that's the stained glass window. Oh, okay, you know. Church is a group of people called together by God for a common purpose.
Yeah, that's right.
And when they come together and we treat each other the way the Bible says, we're heaven on earth.
Amen.
And the world looks at that and the angels and the demons, the spiritual world sees it and goes, that's God's wisdom.
Yeah. Come on.
Come on.
That's why Jesus said, seek first my kingdom.
Yep.
Because out there on your own, you are not a great example to lost world.
Mm-hmm.
But if we can get people to come and see us together, we're a great example to the lost world.
Amen.
Come on. Come on.
Jesus said another way. Love one another. By your love for one another, the world will know you're my disciples.
Yep.
Jesus prayed in John 17, let us be united. Let us be one. Let the disciples be one. As we are one. Talking to God. So how close should we be? As close as God and Jesus.
Yeah. Come on.
And by that the world will know two things. That Jesus was sent by God. And that He loves them even as He loves us. Standing up here, I'm not a great example of that kind of unity. Look at me and see God's plan. No. But I look at you and I see God's plan.
Yep.
So you can't do it on your own. I want to convince you that today. You are not going to be a man who makes a difference on your own.
Come on. Amen.
But you've got to pursue these great things along with those who are calling on God out of a pure heart.
Yep.
That's why we need a men's ministry.
That's right.
I believe with all my heart.
Come on, Chris.
Yep.
And it's exciting to see what God has done from when we moved here.
Yeah.
Not even 3 years ago. I want to read you something that I've read to the members before, but we have some young members, and maybe you didn't hear this, about doing this together. It's called, Do We Have As Much Sense As a Goose? It's one of my favorite. This fall, and I know we're looking forward to spring first, when you see geese heading back south for the winter, flying in a V, you might be interested in knowing what scientists have discovered about why they fly that way. It has been learned that each bird, as it flaps its wings, creates an uplift for the bird immediately following. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. So you go on your own, you're going to cover 71% less ground than if you're in a V, going with those that are going where you're going. People who share a common direction and a sense of community can get where they're going much more quickly and easily because they're traveling on the thrust of one another. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
When a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to go it alone and quickly gets back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird in front. If we have as much sense as a goose, we will stay in formation with people who are headed the same way we are.
Yeah.
We need each other, guys.
Right.
Now, when the head goose gets tired, it rotates back in the wing and another goose flies point. In basketball, it's called the bench, guys. Amen. It is sensible to take turns doing demanding jobs, whether with people or with geese flying south. Amen. This is one of my favorite parts. Geese honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. That's not just random. You know, I need to flex the golden cords. No, it's keep going, go faster.
Wow.
Move. We got to get where we're going.
Yep.
And so these geese know to honk from behind. Sadly, we live in a culture that thrives on put downs. I see this a lot when working with groups of young people where the words used are always negative and nicknames are often hurtful. You know, I grew up paralyzed as a kid and I wore steel braces on my legs, and my 7th grade nickname was Squeaky, because if I forgot my WD-40 at home, they would start squeaking. That probably wasn't a normal thing in your backpack, WD-40. But for me it was. Man, Squeaky hurt bad. It hurt bad. It made me hate people. Kid that called me that had failed a grade and kept back, so I just made fun of how dumb he was. Until he died in a car crash and I felt guilty for it. How do we treat each other? In such an environment, it's so unheard of to hear a young person praising another.
Yep.
Congratulating them or saying, you know what, you're really good at that. What do your words do? Do they build others up? Do they spur others on to greater love and good deeds? Greater speed? Or do they destroy and cause division? What message do you give when you honk from behind?
Come on.
Finally, and this is very important, and I think we have a lot to learn in this area. When a goose gets sick or is wounded by a gunshot, Jay Shelbrack. It falls out of formation. That reminded me of driving to Wisconsin with Seth. I'm not going to say anything about it. About that, the picture in front of the cow, remember that? Okay. But when he gets hurt or shot, it falls out of formation. Listen to this, guys. Two other geese fall out with that goose and follow it down to lend help and protection. They stay with the fallen goose until it's better and able to fly, or until it dies. Only then do they launch out on their own or with another formation to catch up to their group. If we have as much sense as a goose, we will stand by each other like that.
Yep.
And I believe we have a lot to learn in that department. Having said all that, we have a lot to learn. I still believe God can do amazing things through this group.
Yeah.
I believe I have a lot to learn, a lot to grow in. Till the day I die, that will be true. But I believe God can use me to make a difference.
Mm-hmm.
If I cleanse myself of the ignoble and I pursue the noble along with you, I believe that with all my heart. And I believe, guys, it's time to fly.
Come on.
Amen.
Just two and a half years ago, in fact, this weekend, St. Patrick's weekend, many of us came here and stayed at the Travel Lodge, not too far away, and met in that basement. It's a little upscale compared to that basement over there.
A little bit more.
And we had a retreat for those that were considering moving here to plant this church. It's the 3-year anniversary of that retreat.
Wow.
In July, we'll celebrate the 3-year anniversary of the church. We had 29 people come from all over to start the church. 14 men. Today in the church, in not even 3 years, we have 54 brothers in the church.
Come on.
That's what God's done. That's how God's working.
Yeah, that's right.
That's lives changed.
Amen.
And I believe it's only begun. We have 4 men, not counting me, that are part-time staff here in the church. Jay Shelbrack.
Amen.
We got him to put his gun down and pick up the Bible. Amen. And Jay works with the West groups, but also oversees the marriages, the marriage in the church.
Yep.
Then we've got Anthony Franklin here.
Come
on. Fresh from his trim, looking good. Who works with the singles in the church and with groups right downtown in North and Lincoln Park. Then we have Juan Carlos here.
Come on.
Now, check this out. Tonight, the Spanish men, they've got about a dozen men disciples in the Spanish. They're going to have their own meeting like this tonight.
Yeah.
But he came to be with us and brought his son this morning.
Yeah.
That's awesome. We've got him part-time in Spanish with the work.
Yeah.
And every Sunday at church, we have a separate sermon in Spanish every Sunday.
Amen. Come on.
Wouldn't be possible if he wasn't here.
That's right.
He came a year ago. Spanish ministry's gone from 3 to 20 disciples.
Come on.
With kids, visitors have over 50 on Sundays.
Wow.
And then with our youth, our campus and teens, we have Joel Parlor part-time.
Yeah. Yes.
Oh,
man.
Go.
Go.
That's what God's doing.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And we're looking for more men that want to train to be Bible talk leaders. You know, house church leaders. Or to go full time and train to be evangelists.
Amen.
So that we can fly with greater speed.
Amen.
I want to share a story with you about my brother-in-law. Some of you know this as well. Teresa's little brother, Sammy, is an Air Force pilot. And, you know, this is a whole other amazing story. My mother-in-law, Lucy, is part of the church here. It took Teresa 26 years sharing her faith and reaching out before her mom repented and got baptized and came to church disciple. But even before that, Lucy, as a single mom, raised five kids that all went to college. Man, that's pretty awesome, right?
Yep.
Single moms are my heroes, man.
Amen.
In the church.
That's right.
It's so much harder when you do it by yourself. Sammy's the youngest boy. And he went to the Air Force Academy. And has since graduated and flown in Iraq and Afghanistan and is stationed at Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio. Sammy's dream was to fly. When he got to the academy, though, and they started training him, he would get so incredibly nauseous when he was training in the planes, in the simulators. Now, that ain't too good when your dream's to fly. You're going to send you up in a whatever billion dollar plane, and you're going to crash it because you're up checking, you know, in the middle of your flight. That's a pretty bad thing. When this is your dream and your body can't handle it.
Wow.
He had to make a decision right there. I mean, he would get got every time he got in there. It was horrible. Rather than quitting, he decided to submit himself to training, to be taught. And he went through so many simulation exercises and machines that it broke him of the problem. And now he's a pilot. Lucy shared this with tears first time we talked about it. Imagine being that mom watching your son go through that. And think of the women, the wives, the moms that have watched their sons go to war even recently. How hard that's been. I believe with all my heart, the spiritual war we face that we're unaware of, and only godly men will see it. But we're losing the war out here every day. We talked about the world. Look at our young people here in America. Forget the war overseas. What about the war we're losing right here?
Mm-hmm.
With our youth? If we're going to be men who make a difference and be role models for these youth and change our world, there are things all of us need to be broken of.
Yeah, come on, friend. Right.
Right now, you have a dream to do it, but there's something that's killing you every time you try. Maybe you know what it is. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's a few things. Are you going to quit? Or are you going to submit yourself to the kind of spiritual training that you really need to be broken of it so that you can be useful to the Master?
Come on, bro.
Yeah.
That's the bottom line of what we're here to talk about.
That's right. Come on,
amen.
And as hard as it is to watch people go through the spiritual training, the physical war, it's hard for me to watch people go through the training God puts you through. People come, man, life is tough, this is hard. Okay, well, God says He won't tempt you beyond what you can bear. I wonder what God's trying to break you of and mold you into so that you can be His instrument. Useful to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Come on.
And so, you got to get vision, and you got to get vulnerable. One of the reasons men will never make it is they're too macho. to really get open and honest about what's holding you back. Or maybe Satan's just got you so busy you don't have time to think and quantify. What is holding me back?
Yep.
From being a man who makes a difference.
Come on.
So I believe we're here to have fun this morning and eat and have fun and fellowship. But I believe lives can be totally changed forever this morning.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, that's right, God.
Whether you're a member for years or just visiting, I hope you become part of this ministry and pursue these incredible things.
Yeah.
Along with those men who are striving to make a difference.
Yep.
Amen.
Here comes the interactive part. I'm going to invite, raise your hand, I'll call on you, come on up, and you can share about someone who's made a difference, a man who's really been a role model, who's really made a difference in your life. Maybe it's a sports hero, maybe it's a race relations hero, maybe it's somebody in this room, a spiritual hero. And on top of that, if you want to share any other response from what you just heard, I welcome that as well. Brief and powerful, so we can keep it moving. Chris Wood.
Come on, Chris.
Oh, were you just stretching? Or were you raising your hand?
All right, Chris.
Must be God.
Let's go, Chris. Chris.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, the person that truly inspired me was my father. He wasn't a person that went to church a lot. He usually went on, holidays, Christmas, Easter. You know, he made sure that we had nice clothes to wear and everything. But he taught me and my brothers and sisters to be responsible.
Amen.
He was a very, very responsible person. And he worked two jobs. He worked at the post office over here, and he worked as a garbage man with the city of Chicago, putting out the poison for the rats and stuff. So we didn't get to spend a whole lot of time with him because he was always working. He'd leave at 6 o'clock in the morning to go put out the rat poison, and then he'd come home about 2:30, change clothes, and then off to the post office. So he worked to get home about 11 o'clock. But one thing that he instilled in me was responsibility. He taught me how to pay bills on time.
Amen.
He said, if you get a bill and it says it's due on the 12th, the day you get that bill, you send it out. If it says you are supposed to send $10, you send $15. He said, if you do that, he says, you won't have any problems getting credit for anything.
Wow.
He also taught us to be family. Wow. He was a stickler on us sticking together and working out our problems. Because if he came home and had to work out our problems for us, it was trouble. it was big trouble. He sent all of us. He really sacrificed for us. He sent all of us to Catholic grammar school. We went to Catholic high school. Those that wanted to went to Catholic university, whatever school you wanted to go to. And that's why he worked the way he worked, to make sure that we could get the things that we needed. And he did without for himself to see, so that we could get what we needed to help us succeed in life. So I just want to say my father, he was a true role model for me. Even though he didn't spend a lot of time in church, he wasn't very spiritual, but the love that he had for us just really, really helped us develop. And, I just want to say that about
him.
Amen. Come on, Dave. Take it out.
Come on, Dave.
Dave.
Well, the person that I would like to say made a difference in my life, and I know it's been in a lot of your lives, is the person sitting right here in the front, Roger. Chris alluded to the meeting 3 years ago, almost to the day. That's the first time that I got together with godly men in 8 years at that time. And it was a very dark time in my life at that time. I was just telling Donald here about it, and I was very lonely. I had a lot of acquaintances, people at work, school, etc., that I associated with, but I wasn't close to any of them. And, you know, Roger made a difference in my life 19 years ago, the first time, and he's made a difference in many people's lives as a result of me changing. And since then, you know, he's made a difference in my life the last 3 years that have helped a lot of other people change, including Donald here. And, you know, it's just amazing the chain reaction of the decisions we make.
Yeah.
Versus the wrong decisions that we can make. And I just, you know, I just really want to lift up Roger for just being there, taking the time. And, you know, I'll never forget that day that, you know, as soon as they landed, I got to be with them. With I met Chris and his wife. I met with Roger and his wife and with the Bouyers. And I just felt so grateful to have this fellowship again. So that's the person who made the difference.
Come on. Oh, she's tough. Man. Oh, she's tough. She's tough. Okay, let me go with respect for the elderly and have Theo Senior come on up.
Come on.
Theo. Theo.
I think because I have the longest arm. Couldn't help it. I just like to say, for me, been a disciple probably 15 years, and had a lot of men that inspired me and encouraged me, but to actually inspire me, this one guy, he's encouraged me to make a change, who believed in me. And what was so cool about it is that I always say this: practice what you preach.
There you go.
Come on.
If you claim to be something, be it. And let people, and I want to hear about it, the people that surround you.
Come on.
And that's what encourages me. I'm around over 300-400 people a day. I hear lots of stories. I talk to people a lot. And I get to meet a lot of people, and I get to see their lives too. But there's this one guy that encouraged the heck out of me, that caused me to change, to be a different person. And I haven't been inspired like this in many years. And it's our minister, Chris Broom. He believes in me. The first time I met Chris, I told him where I live. It's like, whoa! I said, yeah, we would like to start something down in Joliet. First thing he said was, you know what? If you want it, I'll be there every Tuesday. And right there, let me know it's something different about this man. And I was very grateful. And that's why we have the Joliet ministry, because he believes in people.
Mm-hmm.
And if somebody believes in you,
amen,
and you don't believe in yourself,
come on,
man, that's tough right there.
Mm.
And you know, it happens to all of us sometimes too. You know, there's always somebody right there. But the good part about it is that you have somebody to look to. And I think about the joy Chris has, and it inspired me. I want to have that joy. I worked my job 15 years.
Come on.
And I would reach out to people, and I would talk to people, but I only talk to people that would talk to me. Now, if you get on my bus and you're looking like, hey, I'm be like, yeah, whatever. You know, I'm not going to, you know, I've always had this mindset, you get what you give. If you give me attitude, I'm not going to give you attitude, but I'll just kind of put the wall up like, whatever, buddy, you know. And I've made such a difference,
man,
in the last 8 months.
Yeah.
It's been about 8 months. Think about Chris when he had his sermon, and he said, yeah, man, when you get on Theo's bus, You know, you're like, hey, this man, that's a cool driver. Da, da, da. I'm like, that's not me. You know, I don't bring that. But then it inspired me. I mean, I had that in my job, but not on my job.
Come on.
Like in my work location. So now, when people see me and I'm off the bus, they're so excited to talk to me. Mm. Almost to the point of giving me hugs because I made a decision to change and be more like Chris. Imitate him, his joy. Mm. And I've given people hope.
Mm.
You know, many men. These guys, I mean, there's so many guys I've built relationships with. Even just the one particular lady, Maria, that came out of, not Maria, what's her name? Can't think of her name. Anyway. But she came out to church and she told my wife, she said, you know what? She said, I seen this driver and I said, I have got to meet this guy and find out what he's a part of. She brought her daughter, and her granddaughter out to church. She called my wife a week ago and they had kind of lost contact over the holidays. And she was like, I am so sorry. She's like, I want to get back in your lives again. And I was like, wow. You know, she told my wife that she loves our family. And it's all because of what Chris believes in. He believes Jesus is Lord. That's the bottom line.
Yep.
Jesus loves people. If we don't love people, then what are we doing?
Yeah, that's right.
And the only way to love people is to give them your heart. And I've been giving people my heart daily.
Come on.
Praying about it. There's times I don't feel like giving it. I'm like, God, what would Chris do? What would Jesus do?
Come on.
I think about it. If Chris loved Jesus that much, I could love Jesus that much and even more. So it inspires me to love people more and to get more involved with people. And it's been great. It's been really great.
Amen.
There was something else I was going to share. I forgot what it was, but I don't want to take up all the time. But, amen.
Love you, baby. Come on. Nick Donnelly. And then Pat Bouye Jr., come on up and stand right behind him. We'll keep it moving here.
All right. When I think of somebody who really made a difference in my life, was probably the day that I became a Christian.
Yeah.
And to me, I think that's when manhood begins. I really do. And there was this one guy, because a different guy baptized me, and this one guy is James Morgan. Who really took me under his wing. He saw that I really needed a lot of help. I'd had a really rough past.
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing I knew was just, I just want to do things involved with soccer all the time. That's all I had an interest in. And one of the valuable lessons he always taught me was how to be like Jesus. And one of the things that I learned greatly from him was, what's a great servant?
Mm-hmm.
What are the qualities of a great servant? What are the qualities of a great disciple? And one of the things that he taught me was when he was discipling me for the 3 years that I was back home, I remember the day when he said, Nick, I'm going to show you how to evangelize. I'm going to show you the task of it. And I'm going to show you the work rate that Jesus did. And so we went to this one town. It was over the border in the Republic of Ireland, which everybody knows is the Green Mountain Orange flag. So we went over the border, and because I wasn't working at the time, we evangelized, I think, in 1 week. We did a whole town. We evangelized every single door in that town, and that was, I think that week I lost time, maybe over, what, a couple of thousand. I know that's what it was. And as we were going along, and when you're walking with someone, kind of like Paul and Timothy had, Timothy learned a lot from Paul. You know, it's kind of like, you know, Chris and Anthony's relationship is that he knows where he stands and Chris knows where it's at. And so this is what I was learning. And one of the things at my wedding that really stuck out the most was when my family thanked James Morgan.
Come on.
They thanked him for how he kind of looked after me. Like the things he taught me, how do you deal with finances? And he said, Nick, you may have a little bit of money, but you can shine and you can be an example to other people.
Yep.
So, and I really wasn't making much. This guy that I lived with was in the world, who he got me a house. Living with this guy, and basically this guy started making fun of me one night because he thinks that I would ask a payphone for a receipt. because I was so anal about my money. And this guy must have earned about $3,000 or $4,000 a week, and I earned not even a penny of what he earned. And he made fun of me, and I think, and James said that's the example, and that's what Jesus expects, and that's how we shine.
Yeah.
And you know, at my wedding, my family just thanked him how he really looked after me, and that's one of the things I carried into my Christian life a lot. And I need to be drawn towards people who are going to be an example, because together as a group we can achieve more.
Yeah.
And it is about vision. It really is. I mean, when you're being discipled by somebody, mm-hmm. trying to have that Paul Timothy relationship. My whole thing is that when people ask us, you know, how's your disciple relationship going, you're saying, well, I only called my discipler once this week. You know what I mean? To me, I just think that's sin. That's my conviction, that we're not really keyed in on how serious Jesus is mm-hmm. when he sent them out two by two.
Come on.
You know what I mean?
On.
He wasn't messing around.
Yeah.
And I think that's one thing that this brother did with me, and maybe that's why I've got a conviction on it, because he set me such a great example.
Yes.
I'm even going towards that same relationship with Roger. I'm not just stopping the relationship I have with James, but I'm carrying on a different one mm-hmm. and into a different chapter.
Yeah.
And the same with Papua, and I think that's what a great example really is. So, man of God.
Amen.
Come on, baby.
No, I'm sorry. I'm not looking at it. I think, what I'm about to share is pretty basic and simple. And, when you look at me and who I am today, I mean, it's only due to two people. I mean, it's definitely due to my father, and the other part is Andrew Smelly, who discipled me when I first became a disciple. And, I think what I learned from my father was perseverance, and I think a lot of people, like, it's pretty noticeable, like when finances were bad, a lot of different stuff. My dad always taught me that the Bouye motto is don't quit. You know what I mean?
Come on!
No matter how, like, even when my brother, even when my brother's about to give up, I'm like, Bouye, don't quit. I've never quit on anything. I never quit on football, even when it's gotten tough. I never quit on school when it's gotten hard. I've never given up on my walk as a disciple.
Come on.
Because of that, and because of my love for God, and just I think also in high school, what I learned from Andrew Smelly was definitely I got to be more organized, because I was like, my organization was like all over the place. But I think the biggest thing that I learned from Andrew Smelly is pretty much everything that every basic foundation that I have as a disciple has come from Andrew Smelly.
Mm.
I don't know if not too many people in here has been a disciple as a teenager, but it is not the easiest thing to be a disciple in a high school all by yourself, where, you know, people are like, hey, you want to smoke some weed, or want to go out to a party tonight, you know, and that girl, man, you know, she wants to, you know, there's all sorts of temptations and stuff like that in high school. And I'm really happy to be leading the teens downtown, and for Joel to be shepherding me in that, and just like learning how to do it a lot better, so I could, you know, learn how to help these guys out, because it is hard in high school.
Oh, it is.
And I think I'm pretty sure, like, if I didn't have Andrew Smelly coming over my house after school almost like every other day, I don't think I'd be here sharing right now. I'd probably be back in, I think, yeah, in Providence, Rhode Island, going to school, probably waking up hungover, and bed with some girls, like, probably, like, right now.
Wow.
It's definitely those two men who have made a major change in my life. Mm-hmm. If it wasn't for Andrew Smelly, I'd be somewhere else. I wouldn't have a lot of the foundations that I have as a disciple today. And the pressure of high school alone as being a disciple would just have been way too much for me, you know. And, you know, Mr. Joel Carlo here, I don't got so much time, but there's a lot I can share about him. He's taught me so much, like, even within this past couple of years, but he said only one man, so I chose two, and I'm not going to choose three.
Come on, baby, that's what I'm talking about. Okay. I know we could continue on forever, but our time here is drawing to a close. And I think that's God transitioning us, because I want to read something about Andrew Smelly. Andrew was going to school at Cornell University, when we were in Syracuse. And he visited church. I'll never forget, it was Easter Sunday. And he ended up becoming a Christian. But I knew when I was studying the Bible with him that he was a special man. A man that could really make a difference and be in the ministry. And so Andrew not only became a Christian, but submitted himself to the kind of training we've spoken about. Not to be a great disciple, which is number one. But we're looking for the best disciples. Because it takes a great follower to be a great leader. And to take those best disciples that can help others and hire them in the ministry so they can lead churches. Andrew graduated with a master's degree in healthcare administration, could be working for any hospital he wants, as he says, making six figures, driving the black on black caddy with the MD license plate. Gave it all up, went to ministry. His wife, when we baptized her, was a lawyer, graduated from SU Law. Gave it all up, went to ministry. And just last year, we gave a missions contribution to help the Syracuse Church send them to Washington, and they planted the Washington, D.C. International Christian Church. Now, in a little over a month, they're coming here, and Patrice's going to speak for our Women's Day for the English, and Andrew's going to preach for us the last Sunday in April on our missions contribution day. Let me read you what I had here. I think it's just God that Pat ended up sharing about it. Vision demands training. So when you get your vision today, and if you're willing to get trained, you're going to have to get vulnerable about where you're at. And you're going to have to make some vows. Notice they're all V's because of the geese flying in a V, and you can remember it all. But I believe by my heart, if you get a vision, if you get vulnerable and you make some vows here, there can be great victory in your life. Training must come from someone who knows what they're doing. Okay? You're not going to hire somebody for 100 an hour to teach your kids piano if they don't know how to play piano. You're not going to... Okay, let me be honest. This is the third time in my life I've lost around 40 pounds, but I've never been able to keep it off. I'm very confident this time because I'm learning better how to eat and I'm exercising every day. Before it was Atkins or even just Weight Watchers, just lose the weight, but I wasn't exercising and taking care of myself. But one time I lost about 40 pounds on Atkins and I went to get a physical. And they're like, well, your lipids are up a little bit and you really shouldn't be eating this Atkins diet and go to our nutritionalist over here. Okay. I went into the nutritionalist and I'm not kidding. A woman sat there who probably weighed close to 300 pounds. I'm not making this up.
Come on, bro.
And she might have been awesome at what she did. But do you think I was fired up to quit doing what had just lost me 40 pounds and follow this advice?
No.
You've got to go to someone that is the vision that you want to be. To be a man that makes a difference. Who's the man in your life you want to be like? And we're not all the same personality. We're not all going to be the same personality. But you got to find someone that is like Jesus. That you can become like Jesus. And, you know, maybe someone's got a type A personality, someone's got a type B personality, but if they're wanting to be like Jesus, it'll be very clear. The vision demands training. You got to get trained by someone who knows what they're doing. I remember when I gave myself over to be trained to be useful to the Master. I remember the moment. I was a young Christian. We had a leaders meeting down at a theater in Manhattan, in New York City. We watched this movie, Shakespearean movie, Henry V. And afterwards, the preacher preached, and I was bawling. I went down front to the guy that was discipling me. I said, I'll do whatever it takes. And I'm in it. And I submitted myself to be trained. I remember the moment Andrew Smelly did that with me. We were at an international campus ministry conference in Toronto, Canada. And most of the Syracuse church had driven up there for the weekend. And I remember he went to a class. And after that class, he came to me and said, "Okay, I know you've been discipling me, but now I get it. I want to be trained." And he gave himself over. That kind of vulnerability, that kind of trust that has to be developed, that can lead to you being the man you need to be. And that I know led to next Friday night, I'll be in Washington, D.C., preaching to a men's group just like this that Andrew's building there in Washington.
Come on, man.
So that's pretty exciting.
Come on.
Training helps us to not be choked and unfruitful, to be useful, and to help cleanse us so that we can be useful. Excuse me. Yo, baby.
Hey,
Pedro, everybody.
Amen.
See if we can't get this guy some food or something. One more scripture. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1.
Come on.
Come on, Chris.
Now, as it's March Madness and we watch these games, and there have been some exciting games already this week, you see the kind of teamwork it takes to do something awesome. Again, I want to say, God's building a team with the men here.
Come on.
And I hope if you're our guest today, you'll just jump on the team. We got some spots open.
Yep.
And we're not talking walk-on spots either.
Come on.
We're talking run-on. Get involved. And we want to learn from you as much as you'll learn in the process. In Philippians 1, let me flip there. I'll scroll there. Verse 21. I've got another March Madness analogy for you here.
All right.
121 says here, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is..." Wait, is that a typo? That doesn't mean die's not gain, is it? What? That's not how we think, is it? To die is gain?
Come on.
Why is there so much mourning there? See, when you're a Christian and you understand when I die, I'm going to heaven, that is gain.
That's right.
Let's read on. "If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is," look at this, "better by far." Is that what you think about heaven one day?
Come on.
See, we've been deceived to think that the greatest things on earth are better than heaven.
Yep.
That earth is just the appetizer.
Yep.
And it's like overcooked appetizer at that.
Right.
The main course and the dessert is in heaven.
Come on.
I believe there is nothing on earth worth staying here that's going to be better than what we're going to get to be in heaven.
That's right.
Glory.
What pacifies you to stay? "Oh God, let me just get married before I go. Wow. Let me have a kid before I go to heaven."
Talk about it.
I don't believe anything on earth is going to touch the hem of the garment to heaven. Which is why Paul's saying, "Man, I want to go. I want to leave and be with God. It's better by far." So why would he be torn? Why would he want to stay? Get married, have a kid, you know, get a nice crib, get some wheels, you know, maybe do some good. Look at this. Verse 24. "But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this." Convinced. Are you convinced?
Come on.
"I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your joy, your progress, and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whoa. There's some confidence right there.
Yep.
I remember reading this and even thinking, oh, Paul being prideful here? Hey, I'm going to stick around because if I stick around, y'all will be better. But that's not his heart. His heart is, I'm going to stick around and I'm going to serve and love you.
Yep. That's right.
And I'm going to be what Jesus would be for you.
That's right.
So that you progress in the faith. You're trained. You're growing. You're getting to be that man who makes a difference. And because of that, you're going to be joyful. You're going to be, even in trouble, you're going to be joyful.
Yep.
It's going to overflow your joy on account of me being there. It's the only way it works.
Yep.
And I want to convince you today, the only reason we shouldn't want to just get hit by a bus today and go be with God is fruitful labor.
Come on. Amen.
Amen.
The only reason I want to stay is to bear more fruit to God.
Amen.
Right.
To help more men become Christians. To help more men become like Jesus.
Amen.
They can help more men become like Jesus. And we can together be men who make a difference.
Amen.
But you see the theme. Paul wants to stay for the group, for the guy, for the people. We've talked about what you're going to get by being a part of this group. But now it's responsibility time.
That's right.
Come on.
Now it's what are you going to give to the group?
Amen.
Are you a giver or a taker?
Come on.
We're here to spur one another on to our love and good deeds.
Yep.
And we need it daily. Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God.
Yep.
But encourage one another daily.
Yep. Right.
As long as it's called today.
Yep.
So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
Yep. Come on.
I need you. And you need me.
Yep.
So, I hope all you want to do is go be with God. But you want to stay here so you can look around this room and help this group and the women and the kids and whoever else can be added.
Amen, bro.
As we all pursue righteousness, peace, love, faith, purity together.
Amen.
Amen.
So the analogy, tomorrow is Selection Sunday and all the teams are going to be picked for the field of March Madness. And then the tournament begins. And there's a motto in the tournament. Win or go home.
That's right.
Except the going home part's negative.
Yeah.
Nobody just want to win. They don't want to go home. See, for us, it's win-win. If I'm to remain, it's to win souls.
Yeah.
But if I'm done winning souls, I'm ready to go home.
Go home.
Win or go home. God bless you. Have some great fellowship.
Yeah.